Well, you have benefits. But I'm here to tell you there are no benefits like the benefits that we have in Christ. Matter of fact, there's no way I could pay the premium on those benefits either. Those premiums have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you this morning, but I tell you what, Brother Sarpy, you sang this morning. And you know, on top of that, for me this Sunday, I don't know about you, but you know how every time they have the new iPhone that comes out and people are camping out waiting for the Apple store to open? That's where I felt this morning. I felt like I could have camped out and waited for the church doors to open this morning. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to have this opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I just can't think of no other place that I'd rather be right now than worshiping God. And we're just so thankful for the wonderful way in which the men have conducted the worship service this morning. We're just grateful for the wonderful way in which you have participated in the services thus far. And we just hope and pray that our worship will be a source of encouragement to all that are here, to those that are visiting with us. We're very grateful for your presence. And we hope that you will be inspired and encouraged by what you experience, and hope that you will come and be back with us at the next opportune time. We want to remember Brother Gibbs. Brother Gibbs is beginning a gospel meeting this morning at the South Union Church of Christ in Houston. And I know that we often ask for prayers on his behalf, but we want to especially ask for your prayers now on his behalf. I know that some may consider the fact that he's out this weekend and he's recently taken on the task of being interim president of Southwestern Christian College and ask the question, is Brother Gibbs leaving? The answer is no. Brother Gibbs is uniquely positioned to assist and help Southwestern Christian College at a time of great challenge. Let us continue to keep him and his efforts in our prayers. But at the same time, Brother Gibbs remains fully committed to the work of the church here. And we're just thankful for the great man that he is. I want to continue to keep him in our prayers. In keeping with the theme that we are in this quarter, the theme of witnessing to win, each, reach, and teach as it relates to evangelism. I want to, of course, the scripture was read in your hearing just a few moments ago from Acts chapter 8. But I want to, again, lift some thoughts from this particular text. I know that you've heard many a lesson on the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But I believe it's one of the most beautiful stories that we find in the scriptures of conversion. And I know the scripture was read at least partially in our hearing just a few moments ago, but I'd like to, if you will, read the text again for emphasis' sake. And I want to start at verse number 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want to use as a topic for the lesson this morning, when a soul is connected to the Savior. When a soul is connected to the Savior. I believe that to fully comprehend and fully appreciate how this story unfolds, it's very important for us to get and look at some of the background in this particular story. This eunuch was the treasurer, as the text says, to Queen Candace. She is the queen of the Ethiopians. This man was a man of great authority. He was an important man. He was a powerful man. But he also, I believe we can assume, was a man of great integrity, in that he was over the treasurer of Candace. I don't think Candace would have just anybody watching over her treasure. He was a devout man. He was a faithful man. He was a man who was a worshiper of God. And this man had made a journey of some 1,500 miles to worship according to the law of Moses in Jerusalem. 1,500 miles. He wasn't in an Escalade, church. He was in a chariot. 1,500 miles. And as he rode along in his chariot, he was reading the word of God from the book of Isaiah. And as I look at this text, One of the first things that I make as an observation is that even though he was a devout, faithful worshiper who was studying his Bible, God looked at him and saw someone that needed to be connected to the Savior. Angel of the Lord dispatched Philip to go to the eunuch. And when I think about it, when you look at the text, the Bible says that Philip ran to join the chariot. You know, that ought to say to us, at least symbolically, that there is a sense of urgency when we have the opportunity to share the word of God with someone. But again, when we look at this text and when we look at the fact that he was a devout man and a faithful worshiper who was studying his Bible, and God saw a soul that needed to be connected to the Savior. Just because a person is religious doesn't mean that they're saved. Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many are going to say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many great works? And in thy name, cast out demons. But I will say, get away from me. I have never knew you, you that commit iniquity. Just because someone is religious doesn't mean that they are saved. When we look at the book of Acts, we see some individuals who were devout in their own right, but God saw someone that needed to be connected with the Savior. When I look at Pentecost, 3,000 had come to observe the feast, but Peter had to use this time to connect these souls to the Savior in the preaching of the first gospel sermon. When I think about Paul at that time actually saw. Saul was one that was breathing threats and murders, and Saul was a Pharisee, and he was zealous of the law. But yet Paul was traveling on the Damascus road one day when he was pulled over by a light that shone down from heaven when Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul needed to be connected with the Savior. I think about Cornelius. Over in Acts chapter 10, the Bible said, a man who was a devout man, one who feared God and prayed always, but God saw somebody that needed to be connected with the Savior. And he dispatched Peter to show him what the word of God was more perfectly. There are a lot of good people out there who are religiously wrong, who need to be properly connected to the Savior. As I look back at the text, and I look at the plight of this Ethiopian eunuch, I find that even though he was a good man, even though he was a sincere man, a devout man, there was still a need to connect him to the Savior. The Spirit of God told Philip, and again, Philip ran to go to his side. And as he goes there and finds him, he finds him reading from Isaiah chapter 53, looking at verse number 7 and 8. It ought to be familiar because we read it quite often here. In Isaiah chapter 53 and looking at verse number 7 and verse number 8, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's bought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearer's dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The eunuch then asked Philip the question, who was Isaiah talking about? Was he talking about himself? Or was he talking about someone else? He didn't know. He was still worshiping under the old covenant. Still worshiping under the old law. He did not know. It was a fair question. But then, as he asked the question, the Bible said, Philip, that's all he needed to hear. He started right there at the text and began to preach to him, Jesus. You know, when I think about preaching Jesus, it's very important that we understand what it means to preach Jesus. When it says preach Jesus, you got to preach the totality of who he is. You know, if someone invited me over to their house and said, well, Brother Worthy, we want you and your family to come over, and we want you to come over and have bread with us. And then they set out the tablecloth and had the table and the plates and the placemats and everything in place. And then all of a sudden they bring out a big tray and all of a sudden put it on the table and pull the cover off. And then all that's there is bread. Amen. Now they said, you come over to have bread with us. But I'm going to ask, where are the greens? Where is the meat? Where is the potato salad? Where is the German chocolate cake? And because when the text uses the term preach Jesus, he's using one word to speak of a whole. When we look at this text and say, what does it mean to preach Jesus? The word preached as well comes from a Greek term that means to evangelize. The text is actually saying that Philip evangelized unto him Jesus. Philip showed that the words in Isaiah had been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. It had been fulfilled in his manner of death. It had been fulfilled in his resurrection. And it had been fulfilled in his ascension back to heaven. See, when you preach Jesus, you can't just preach the personality. You just can't preach him from a historical standpoint. You got to preach about some other things. And I know he preached about some other things, because when we come to the end of the story, we can tell he preached about some other things based on what the Ethiopian eunuch did. When I think about preaching Jesus, when you preach Jesus, you got to preach the fact that he died for our sins. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1 through verse number 3, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. When you preach Jesus, you got to preach the fact that Jesus came, he lived, and he died for our sins according to the scripture. Not only do you preach that, I got to preach also that Jesus Christ, after he came and did what he did, he was exalted at the hand of God. When we look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 36, Peter, as he preached his first gospel sermon, and as he's coming to the conclusion of that beautiful sermon, he says in verse number 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus. I know you crucified him. I know you didn't know what you're doing, but I'm here to tell you, the same Jesus that you crucified, he's now both Lord and Christ. He's been exalted. He died. To preach Jesus as well is to preach all of the promises and all of the commands of the scripture. You know, a lot of folk want the promises of Christ, but they don't want any commands. But there are promises and there are commands. When I preach Jesus, I got to preach his church and his kingdom. I can't preach Jesus without preaching the church and without preaching the kingdom. When I think about Jesus and think about his existence, the church is his body, and the body is the church. You know, I think about this. A few years ago, there was a very beautiful song. And the name of the song, I'm sure as I tell it, many of you would know it. The song was called Take Me to the King. How many of you heard that? But you know, I had a fundamental problem with that song. Because at the very beginning of the song, it said, I'm all churched out. To say that I'm all churched out is to say I'm all Jesus out. Because the church is his body. And the body is the church. Bible says, when we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 21, it talks about him, says he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And the Bible says, and had put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is a blood-bought institution. It's a heaven-bound institution. It's a hell-proof institution. It's an eternal institution. It's something that man don't have a hand in. The church is God's saving institution. I can't separate Jesus from the church. I can't have Jesus without the church. Anybody that comes to you saying, I want Jesus, but you can have the church, they're speaking false doctrine. This is his body. That's why I don't down the church. He died for it. He shed his precious blood for it. It is a privilege to be a member of the body of Christ. The church being the body, it is a perfect body that's perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it contains imperfect people. As I stand before you, I stand before you in imperfection. As I look out over the audience, I'm looking at imperfection. But we are made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to preach Jesus means that I've got to preach the church. Not only that, to preach Jesus is to preach the plan of salvation. I got to preach about faith. I've got to preach about repentance. I've got to preach about baptism. I've got to preach about continued obedience. No inspired preacher of the gospel of Christ then preach Jesus without preaching baptism. And no gospel preacher, no true gospel preacher today can preach Jesus without preaching baptism. I know this is the case, because as soon as they came to the water, the text said he preached unto him Jesus. But as soon as they came to the water, he asked the question. See, here is certain water. I love the way the text says in verse number 36, and they came unto a certain water. I don't know what was certain about it, but I know one thing that was certain about it. I know the water had the capability for both Philip and the eunuch to go down in the water. And that was certain enough. I don't know if it was clean. I don't know if it was dirty. I don't know if it was polluted. I don't know whatever other qualities were in the water. But the one quality that was needed for salvation, it wasn't anything special about the water, but it was a matter of obedience. They went down into the water, came up. He came up a new creature in Christ Jesus. When I think about baptism, there may be someone here this morning that is not a member of the Lord's body, and you've not been baptized into Christ. But I'm here to tell you, maybe you've been subject to a form of teaching that said baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, and or baptism isn't just an open declaration of my faith. It's a public declaration. But I'm here to tell you, the only two people were there was Philip and the eunuch. What type of public declaration were you making? There was no one else there. But yet, there are individuals who say that it is simply symbolic. There is no meaning behind it. It is not mandatory. Again, I'm saying it's false doctrine. When I think about over in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, when Peter again was preaching that gospel sermon, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the text, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent and baptize are joined together by a conjunction, which is and, which is saying that repent and baptize are equally important to the desired result of having remission of sins. And you know what? I can't think of any occasion in our language where you can give a requirement to do this and that in anticipation of this, but yet somehow I'm able to omit one of the two. I can't think of one. And if you can think of one, come to me after service and let me know. If I came to you, Brother Green, and I said, Brother Green, Sunday night, I'm going to give you $100. I don't have $100. But if I said, Sunday night, I'm going to give you $100, all you have to do is come through the doors. And then as you come through the doors, extend to me your hand. And I will put $100 in your hand. Two things you got to do. Come through the door. Extend your hand. Now, I don't think Brother Green, and I know he's a sharp man, I don't think Brother Green is just going to come through the door and stop and say, okay, I'm here.
Amen. Amen.
He's not going to do that. I just imagine, Brother Green is looking, come through the door.
There you go. Amen. Amen.
But how is it that it's so difficult Amen. To understand, repent, and be baptized? Amen. I tell you one reason, because the devil knows that baptism is essential,
Amen.
And baptism puts you in the church.
Work on it, work.
And if I can minimalize, if I can marginalize, If I can cause doubt and cause you to think that there's no reason for you to be involved in baptism, I can send a whole lot of people to hell. When he preached to him, Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch looked up and said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" When I think about baptism as well, in Romans chapter 6, and looking at verse number 3 and verse number 4, you know, the Bible is just so replete with so many examples, and the Bible is so simple and to the point. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3 and verse number 4, the Bible said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what?" They're baptized into his death. Don't you know, when I go down in the watery grave of baptism, I come in contact. I take on the death of Christ. I come in contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. And if I don't involve myself in baptism, I want to ask the question, when does this take place? If somehow I came in contact with the blood of Christ before going down to the watery grave of baptism, why bother? But the text here says this is when it takes place. You come in contact with that death through baptism. In verse number 4, it said, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." There's so many other scriptures I could show you, but just one more. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21, when we look at this idea of baptism, Peter gives a very beautiful example of baptism. The Bible said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also what? Isn't that plain? It doth now also save us," not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. There's nothing special about the water. You know, there are a lot of folks in religious world, they want to sell you some special water. There's nothing special about water. The power is in your obedience to God's command. You could be baptized in swamp water. You could be baptized in sterilized water. It doesn't make a difference. The power is in your obedience to God's command. When I think about this as well, there's one other thing that I think is beautiful in the text. When, after the Ethiopian eunuch had been baptized, the Bible says in verse number 38, after he had stated he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Bible said he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the Bible said, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." And you know, that I think that's beautiful there, that he went on his way rejoicing. And that's not the only time we find this idea of rejoicing. If we go back to verse number 4 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible said, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria," and here it is again, "preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." And the Bible says in verse number 8, "And there was great joy." There was great joy in that city because some people have been connected to the Savior. You know, the question I have to ask us this morning, are we experiencing joy? You know, the Bible says over in Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15 and verse number 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. When we realize that a change has been taking place in our lives, it ought to bring about some joy. I'll bring about some joy. There ought to be a lot of joy in this building this morning. When I think about joy as well, if you turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 51, and don't you remember the story of David? David, as he had taken another man's wife, and then Nathan the prophet came to David and told him what he had done. He told it to him in an allegory about a man who was very wealthy and had taken another man's sheep. And David said, where is he? I want to get at him. But then Nathan looks at him and says, you the man. And as David had now been told by Nathan the wrong that he had done, David then is now in a repentant heart. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, in verse number 1. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Then it said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. But then, if we come down to verse number 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He said, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But then look what he says. Again, we're talking about joy. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then look what takes place after that. He said, after you restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He said, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Maybe I'm not sharing the word of God with someone because maybe my joy is gone. Maybe I no longer have a testimony. Sometimes we got to pray the prayer that David prayed. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. There ought to be joy this morning. There ought to be joy that God got me up this morning. There ought to be joy that I'm subject to his grace and his mercy. There ought to be joy that I have the hope of eternal life. There ought to be joy that God is my father and I'm his child. Ought to be joy that this morning that I just got one more day to get it right. That ought to be joy in the life of every child of God this morning. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are conflicts. Yes, there are things that this world throws our way. But I still ought to have some joy. Amen. World didn't give it to you and world can't take it away. What if I've lost my joy? Brother Worthy, what can I do? Pray. Get back to prayer. Get back to what this word says. This word can bring comfort. This word can bring consolation.
Amen.
This word can bring direction. This word can bring guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my pathway. It illuminates everything that's wrong. It helps us to get on a path that's right.
Amen.
We need to be people of joy. We need to come in here and we need to sing like we have joy. We need to embrace one another like we have joy. We need to be willing to give like we have joy. We need to be able to When Sunday morning comes up, I don't look at it as something that I have to do. Amen. I look at it as a wonderful, blessed opportunity to give praise and honor to God. Joy.
Amen.
I'm recommitting to joy. There might be someone here this morning, and you are not a member of the Lord's church. We encourage you to do what I just showed you, the Ethiopian eunuch did. Hear the word of God. Believe the same. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Go down to the watery grave of baptism. The beautiful thing about it is, I don't care what kind of life that you've lived, Amen. Whatever things that have been done, Amen. Whatever has taken place in your life, you have the opportunity Amen. To come up as a new creature. That Ethiopian eunuch had joy because he realized something had taken place. Something can take place for you this morning. You might be here this morning and you are a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you've lost your connection with the Savior. I encourage you to reconnect. Reconnect with his love. Reconnect with that mercy. Reconnect with his guidance. Reconnect and have the kind of relationship that God has called us to have. Whatever your need might be, whatever your prayer request might be, we ask that you please come. As we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need. Restore, I do, for my heart is weary. Please help me, dear Lord. And I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul and revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Lord, please stir my desire to work in your fold and light in my heart, dear God. Your zeal grown cold, renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul and renew my courage, Lord. It needs restored, it does, for my cup is empty. Refill it, dear Lord, and replace all doubts and fears with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul and restore my spirit. Lord, I need restored. I do, for my heart is weary.
Please help me,
dear Lord, and I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul.